We're dealing with this period, though, in the Great Tribulation period, and you can identify this. This is the whole Tribulation period from here to here. This is the church age here, and this is the millennium, and in other words, chapter 20, 21, and 22 of Revelation on this end. But this is that seven-year period that we're dealing with right now, right in here. But I want you to notice very carefully, this first 3.5 years is a time of prosperity, peace. All the world's problems are going to be solved by this man. He's going to be probably he's going to be recognized as the greatest world leader the world's ever seen. He solves every problem, political, national, east-west, commercial, whatever. He solves every problem until by prosperity he shall destroy many. That word peace in the Hebrew is prosperity in the 9th chapter of Daniel. But I'm just going it now so you can then study it and get this in mind. But this first 3.5 years is the rider on the white horse. The angel delivers to the Antichrist his power. Not only does the devil give him his throne, but the devil can't give it, it's not his. God has to deliver it. And the angel on the white horse is not Christ, nor an angel representing Christ. It's one of the angels of the presence who comes to earth to give the Antichrist this prosperity again, this first 3.5 years. I really believe he'll be demon-inspired and probably demon-possessed. I know he'll be demon-taught. But I really believe he's demon-possessed here. But remember, demon possession doesn't always carry insanity or cruelty. I think some of our apostate preachers in America are demon-possessed. But yet they are nasty nice. It's not until he's slain and resurrected that we'll be dealing with this morning. That's why I like to have the chart this morning. Here's where he's slain and resurrected in the middle of the tribulation period. And he breaks the covenant with Israel. Then he becomes the man of sin, the son of perdition, the meanest, dirtiest, sorriest, cruelest man that ever walked the face of the earth. He'll make Hitler and all of them seem like Sunday school teachers. For one thing, he's been in hell for 2,000 years. In the heart of the earth, Hades. I'll prove that in this morning's lesson, death, resurrection, and Antichrist. We're going to have to get there. But study this carefully. This is the last part of the tribulation period. This is when 6 through 19 takes place, this 3.5 years. Keep that in mind. That's the time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, when he breaks the covenant with Israel in the middle of the tribulation. 3.5 years after the church is left. He breaks the covenant with Israel, and he becomes the man of sin. Satan incarnate. He becomes Satan's Christ. And he will come against the city of Jerusalem and take it and ravish it and set up his image in the temple in the city of Jerusalem, proclaiming himself to be God. And we will see in the lesson this morning, he moves his capital from Rome to Babylon on the river Euphrates and the plains of Shinar. I want to get to that because I've got more than I know what to do with this morning. I'd like to have a month on the Great Tribulation period and the Antichrist. I'm sorry I'm not teaching Revelation anymore because you can kind of go along with this and teach it all the way through. There's one more thing in this chart that I had to give you, and that is the gap theory. All post-tribs and post-millennialists and unbelievers criticize us for saying a gap. You'll find it in their books. Almost every one of them says it's silly to talk about God's time clock stopping. His time clock never stops. Then they have trouble with that last week because almost everybody recognizes that the 69 weeks are literal and accurate. Christ was cut off accurately at the end of the 69th week. Oh, some say it's a few years here and there, but I believe Sir Robert Anderson shows you it's exactly. Now, if the 69 are accurate, what's about the 70? Has to be accurate too. It's 7 years long. And strange as it may seem, it agrees with all the times that tribulation is mentioned, with the several different names for it. It's called a time, times, and a dividing of time. That's primarily Daniel's name for it, though it occurs also in the 12th chapter of Revelation. A time is with the Jews as a year. So, a time is 1 year. Times is 2 years, that's 3 years. And a dividing of time is a half a year. You don't have any trouble with that if you look in the 12th chapter of Revelation and you'll see 42 months and 1260 days is joined with time, times, and dividing of times. So it's the same period. In the 9th chapter of Revelation, in the 12th chapter of Revelation, and in Daniel 8 through 12, you'll find these different mentions. Time, times, and a dividing of times, 3.5 years. You'll find in the middle of the week, well, if the week is 7 years, the middle of the week is 3.5 years. Then you'll find in Revelation 1260 days. That's when the temple shall be invaded by the Antichrist in 9 in the first 2-3 verses. You'll find that the two witnesses witness for 42 months, which is half of the 1260 days, 30 days to a month, 42 months. And then you find that's about 4 or 5 different ways of the same period.
Yes. Start. The whole tribulation period of 490. And here is the middle of the last week. Over here, please.
We'll see as we go along today how many times that is mentioned. Now let's see what this. Why is it then that this age of the church here? Why is that a gap? Why did the time clock stop? I wish I had time to go into Sir Robert Anderson's book, The Coming Prince. I never had seen this until I saw it in his book. To me, it is absolutely wonderful. It thrilled my soul when I saw it in his book. He shows you that God, in his chronology, has a mystical figure, and then he has a calendar figure. A mystical and a calendar. For instance, in 1 Kings 6:1, we have 480 years from the time they left Egypt till Solomon started the temple. 480 years. But in fact, there's 573 years in the Bible from the same period. Oh, brother, have they had fun with this. It said, see there. You can't depend on any figures in the Bible. The whole thing's a lie. This one book I've got where this guy just tries to tear the Bible down, he gives this. But it's their ignorance. Sir Robert Anderson, in his book, The Coming Prince, shows that they were in bondage to Mesopotamia for 8 years. Israel was during the time of the judges. They were in bondage to Moab for 18 years. They were in bondage to Canaan 20 years. They were in bondage to the Midianites 7 years. And to the Philistines 40 years, which equals 93 years. But then you have to take the reign of Saul. And of David before the building of the temple. And when you do, for the time, no, excuse me, that's wrong. You add the 93 years to the 480 and you get 573 years. Showing that God did not count, his clock wasn't running while they were out of the land in captivity. They didn't have theocratic rule. Let me illustrate from one that you'll understand even better, since I can't give you the active figures here altogether. I didn't even kind of mention it for lack of time. Jesus after his baptism, went into the synagogue in Nazareth. You find the fourth chapter of Luke. He went into the synagogue, and they handed him the book of Isaiah to read. And as their custom was, he stood up to read. And he opened the book, Isaiah 61, and began reading with the first verse. The Spirit of the Lord God's upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to bind up the broken heart, to preach liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book. That's not all of it, though. He closed it on a comma 2,000 years long. For if he'd have said the next words, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort them that mourn, he couldn't have said, this day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears. But that was his second coming. Did you know that comma is 2,000 years long? Now you go back and compare the 61st chapter of Isaiah and the first three verses, I believe it is, and then go to Luke, the fourth chapter, and read what Luke has to say of the same period that Jesus said, and you'll see that Christ stopped God's chronology on a comma with his before he could preach with his acceptable year of the Lord, before he could preach the day of vengeance of our God and comfort all that mourn, which is the millennial ministry. You'll find the whole time ministry of Christ in Isaiah 61, 1 through 3. The whole time ministry. Until he delivers the kingdom up to the Father. But let me give you even one more graphic in as far as we're concerned, the church, to show you that God's time did stop when Israel was out of the land. Starting with Romans 9. Now I've got to hurry. Romans 11, when he said, God has cut off the Cain branch. That's Israel cut off. So his clock was stopped. And then wild olive branch is grafted in until God's finished with the wild olive branch. When it's raptured out, he shall return then and graft the tame branch back in again. He said he's able to graft it back in again. So all Israel shall be saved. Every living Jew at the close of the tribulation period. Now, I want you to see in Acts 15:15 the same thing. James got up and said, Simeon hath declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to call out people for his name. Afterwards, Metatana, after he's all through with that, he shall return to rebuild the tabernacle. You know what I mean? You know what all this means? When they said, we'll not have this man to reign over us. When they said, crucify him. God's time clock stopped. They cut off their Messiah, Jesus Christ. And stopped at the finishing of the 69th week. There's no way in the world you could fix that next 49 years. After his death on Calvary. Some said, oh, that was the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Well, it still doesn't come out after. But it doesn't fulfill those seven conditions that will take place at the 70th week. You have to have the gap. That's what I'm getting at. Now I want to come to the Antichrist. And I'm going to go very briefly. I want to emphasize two primary points. He has to be a Jew. I give you in your notes five reasons. But he also has to be a Roman emperor. That makes some problems. No Jew has ever been a former Roman emperor. And no former Roman emperor would be accepted by Israel as their Messiah. So you have to have the death and resurrection of the Antichrist. That's what we're going to emphasize. But he will be a Jew at the beginning. Now let me just very briefly take your notes up to that period. First thing in your notes on page 67, he is an individual. He's not a church. Many have said the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist. No, well, they aren't. The Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist, but the Roman Catholic Church is the Antichrist bride. Absolutely. I'll prove it to you in chapter 17. The devil's a great ape. He does everything that God does. He said, I'll be like the Most High. It'd be amazing if he didn't have a Christ and if he didn't have a bride and didn't have a city. We've got a city. He showed you, he said, I'll show you the Lamb's wife. And he saw the new Jerusalem come down and got out of heaven. That's her home. That's the bride herself. Jesus, the Son of God, has a bride. And that bride has a home and has a God. And the devil's the God. The hellish Trinity. Always keep that in mind. The devil imitates the heavenly Trinity. The devil takes the place of God Almighty. Antichrist takes the place of Jesus, God's Son. And the Holy Ghost takes the place, the false prophet takes the place of the Holy Ghost. He is the religious head of the mystery of iniquity, Satan's great counterfeit church in the last days. One church all over the earth. And the false prophet is the pope of it. He's the head of it. But that's the hellish Trinity. The devil said, I will be like the Most High. And here's his grand deception of the ages. Here's where he really outdoes himself. He's not a deceiver after this. He won't be allowed to deceive anybody during the millennium. And when he comes back after the millennium, out of the bottomless pit, he doesn't come as a deceiver, really. Oh, he deceives the nations out in the battle of Gog and Magog. But he doesn't deceive them in false religion. He deceives them in a satanic hatred against Christ and the saints. And tries to bring them against the city of Jerusalem. Now, his individual personality in his names, in his work, in his characteristics, he shows this personality. If the woman's seed is a man, is Jesus. What's the seed of the serpent? Has to be a man. It's the Antichrist. Son of perdition. Son of Apollyon. Son of the destroyer. Son of the devil. He is a man. We'll see this in so many different ways. In Revelation 13:18, count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. The seed of man, which is the spirit of Antichrist, has been here all along. But it culminates in the man of sin. This man whose coming is after ever a bit of deceivableness, of unrighteousness in them, of perishing. This man has more names than anybody else except Jesus Christ. I have a pamphlet written by some fellow. There are some names that I never even thought about for Christ. So it said about the name of Jesus. His name should be called Wonderful. Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. God's given him a name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. Name of Jesus. But he has more names than any other person in history. Many of them are adjectives, but they're names. We'll give a lot of them in Christology. The devil has a lot of them too. And the Antichrist has a lot of them. We give some in your notes. I want to give a few not in your notes. He's enemy and avenger. He's the oppressor. He's the man of the earth. He's the vile, empty horn. He's the king of Babylon. He's the willful king. He's the man of sin. He's the son of perdition. He's the wild beast, Sirion. He's the wicked one. He's the profane, wicked prince of Israel. He's the king of fierce countenance. And I won't have time to give many, many more of them. I've counted 27, but I think there are a lot more than that. He's the seed of the serpent. He's called Wicked Counselor. He's called Idle Shepherd. He's called the Abominable Branch. He's called the Bloody Deceitful Man. He's called the Scorner. He's called the Vile Person. The man of lower state, but we gave that in the notes. But I want to come quickly to his origin and time of arrival, and we want to hurry up and get down to his death and resurrection and his Jewish origin. Daniel's 70 weeks makes it very plain, along with 2 Thessalonians 2, right after the church's rapture. If we're near the rapture, he's probably somebody right now. I believe he's being prepared if we're near the rapture. Now, I love to think that he's there if we only knew him. He may be a very dull individual. A blah individual. Not particular known for anything. Because he's going to be revealed after the church's rapture. You know what that hinders that he should be revealed in this time. Only he who now hinders must hinder, so he that hinders Satan shall eventually be revealed. And then he goes on short to the Antichrist. For it agrees with the whole description in 8 through 11 of the book of Daniel. And in Revelation 13 and 17. Now, it is intimated that to be a Jew, and the early church at first thought it would be Judas Iscariot. And McBurney, the one that led Billy Graham to Christ, said, wrote a pamphlet, he said, I can convince you in 15 seconds that it'll be Judas Iscariot. And then he gives these texts. And he couldn't convince me in 15 seconds or 15 years. Well, I'll show you, they can't fulfill some of the things said about this character that's going to fill the scene. Let me give you the three reasons why they nominate Judas Iscariot. The early church used them. First, John 6:7. Have I not chosen you 12, and one of you is a diabolos? He's the only man in history outside the Antichrist who's called a devil. He didn't say you have a devil or you have a demon. He said you, one of you is a devil. And we'll read a little later that Satan entered into him when he betrayed the Lord Jesus Christ. One of you is a devil, John 6:7 and John 17:12. Along with 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Only two men in all of history are called the son of perdition. Judas Iscariot and the Antichrist. That convinced most people, and it would convince me if I didn't have these other texts. John 17:12 and 2 Thessalonians 2:3. Son of perdition, and remember the word perdition is Apollyon. Destroyer. And it's one of the devil's names. You'll find that in the ninth chapter, in the middle of the chapter in the book of Revelation. They had a king over them. These demons out of the pit had a king over them, which in the Hebrew tongue is called Apollyon. In the Greek tongue is called Apollyon, and in the Hebrew tongue is called Abaddon. Both of them mean destroyer. And he is the great destroyer. John 17:12. John 6:7 was the first one. I have not chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil. Look it up. I got the wrong reference down, probably. One of you have a look up the word devil. It'll be there. Then the third text, and then let me know as soon as you get it. Acts 1:25. Judas, by transgression, fell, they might go to his own place. But 670? Well, that doesn't mean much. It's just a zero anyway. Thank you. Let's see, that's the third mistake I made this year. Acts 1:25 convinced a lot of other folks. Judas, by transgression, fell, they might go to his own place. I have a sermon I preach very often on hell is the sinner's own place, by choice, by fitness, and by divine decree. He's going to go there, period, because that's the only place he's fitted for. He can't go to heaven, and God hadn't got any other place in eternity. For heaven's going to be here on earth. Where would they go if they're not saved? Now let's come to two texts, and I want to be sure and get these in. Well, he'll be a Jew first. Let me get through this. Christ intimated that they would receive him as their Messiah in John 5:43. He said, I am come in my Father's name, and you've not received me. That's the Messiah. That's what he came for, as their king. Remember, Herod said, art thou the king? He said, thou sayest. And when the woman at the well asked him, he told her very plainly, I am he. I am the Messiah. I'm the one that God sent to be the Messiah. He came into his own, and his own received him not. John 1 says, I am come in my Father's name, and you have not received me. There shall come another in his own name. Or if another come in his own name, him you shall receive. That is the Jew as their Messiah. They rejected Jesus and crucified him. There's coming a character on the earth one of these days, and he'll claim to be Israel's Messiah. At the beginning of the tribulation period. And he'd be such a world leader and so what's a personality, and they'll say, Amen. The many will receive him. They'll make a covenant with him for 1 week. That's 27th verse of 9th chapter of Daniel. They will receive him. Make a covenant with him. And part of that covenant is as their Messiah. Now there'll be a lot of folks who won't in Israel. But many will. He'll make a covenant with the many. For 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he'll break it. And that middle of the week is mentioned several times. Then notice B, he's called wicked, profane, prince of Israel. The word prince is ruler. And the text is wrong. It's Ezekiel 21:25, not 28. Ezekiel 21:25, same as in number 3 down below, 21:25. Thou profane, wicked ruler of Israel, whose day is come when iniquity shall have an end. That same period of time. No doubt about all, this man is the Antichrist. But he has to be a Jew, or he wouldn't be a profane, wicked prince of Israel. Number C. He will not regard the God of his fathers. Daniel 11:37. Now, every Jew in the country and everyone since today knew who the fathers were. They were Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 patriarchs. He's made up the fathers. Here's why Paul mentions him in the 9th chapter of either the third chapter or the ninth. I think it's in the ninth chapter. He says, and you'll have a reference from one or the other. He says, concerning Israel, what advantage is it to be a Jew? And he named 7 advantages, and one of them was, unto whom were the fathers? You look up that expression, fathers, and they always refer to those, the three that preceded, and then the sons of Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12. And notice, he will not regard the God of his fathers. That's the true God. His fathers. He's a Jew. He has to be. And then notice, interestingly, in number 4, he'll be of the tribe of Dan, I believe. Now, this is braggology. The others is not. It's scripture. But he will be of the tribe of Dan, I believe in my own mind. And I believe it because of the aged prophecy, and I'm going to have to hurry without any questions for right now. Maybe we'll get through or after the class, you can ask me. In Genesis 49:15-18, the aged Jacob, just before his death, went to prophesy in the spirit to his sons what should be in the last days, what should befall them in the last days. So it is in the tribulation days, that last days all the way through. Not only that, but there was only one ruler that ever came out of Dan. And he wasn't much of a ruler. He was sensitive. He formulated no laws. He did set some horrible examples. But Samson was the only ruler that ever came out, and that was omits to. That's crazy. He omits to. Now, they're not omitted. We know that from two or three other places. They're not omitted, but their names are omitted. Now, I know why Ephraim was omitted, if you read the little book of Hosea. I believe that Ephraim will head up the idolatry in Israel and the worship of the Antichrist in the tribulation days. You read Hosea. Hosea calls her a backsliding heifer. And she's wedded to her idols. And there are several prophecies in the Bible. I believe Ephraim will head up idolatry in Israel in the tribulation days. But why is Dan omitted? She's in all the other catalogs. Why is she omitted here? Now, mind you, two people take their place. Joseph takes the place of Ephraim, but there is no tribe of Joseph. Ephraim and Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph, take the place. But why is the name Dan omitted here? If it's not because the Antichrist will be in the tribe of Dan. We have another Levi taking the place, and you look at it in the 7th chapter. Levi takes the place of Dan. But there is no tribe of Levi recorded chronologically with Israel. Their names are not to be reckoned with the tribes. They were God's possession. But they are named. And so they'll have 12. So I believe you'll be in the tribe of Dan. Now, I'm going to have to go to some texts and take them very fast. I think one probably one to start with, besides letters I'd like to start, turn with me to the 17th chapter of the book of Revelation. Here you have the Antichrist bride, which is Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. Well, she rides to power on the back of the beast. I'm not going to read the whole part, but you read about her. She's the great whore. She's the great scarlet woman. She's the mother of harlots. John was going to marvel after her, and then the angel said, "Don't you marvel about her. I'll tell you the mystery of this great scarlet woman and of the beast that carries her." This is a tremendous portion of Scripture. And remember now, he's going to tell. I don't care whatever else is metaphorical or allegorical. What's the angel's interpretation? It has to be literal. It has to be literal. If you allegorize the interpretation of an allegory, where are you? At sea. I mean way out without a paddle or a chart. It has to be literal. I will tell you. If you don't marvel, I'll tell thee the mystery of the woman. And of the beast that carried her, this with 7 heads and 10 horns. And of course, it takes in the little horn. And the beast that thou sawest, this is that in the 13th chapter, this is that here too, upon whom she's riding. And Scopio is wrong with a whole most of the rest of them. It makes this not the death and resurrection of the Antichrist, but makes it the death and resurrection of a system of government. The angel is telling the mystery. Now, I know that he can't be specific in some details, but this is literal. This man, you've got to look at the 13th chapter and see it goes from the 7-headed, 10-horned beast to that one beast that is the Antichrist, who is slain and resurrected. We'll come to that. The beast that thou sawest was, this is Hebrewism, used to be upon the earth. He is not now when John wrote, about 100 A.D. So it's a former Roman emperor, we should see. And shall ascend out of the bottomless pit. If you turn to 11:7, you'll see this is the same one that slays the two witnesses in the streets of Jerusalem. And shall go into perdition. They that dwell on the earth shall wonder whose names are not written in the book of life. And that's the same as 13. When they behold the beast that was and is not and yet is. Let me give you Bragg's paraphrase. The beast that thou sawest was alive upon the earth before now, but is not now alive upon the earth. He's dead. And his soul is gone to perdition, the bottomless pit. but he is yet to come back upon the earth and be alive upon the earth, and then be slain, and then go into perdition. That's what the Hebrewism means. It's cryptographic language, but literal. Now, here's the interpretation of it. The woman that thou sawest is two things. She is a city and an apostate religion. Woman of Sodom, here's wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sitteth. That's a dead giveaway. The Catholic Church admits this. It's wrong. They're in another city on the face of the earth. It's called the Seven Hill City. And this is every port of Rome, every ancient port of Rome, has extolled the city of Rome as a Seven Hill City. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not some other city on earth. This is Rome. Now, notice two things. It is the seven hills upon which the woman sits, and it also is seven kings. I wish I had time. At least two times in the Bible, you have Remaliah was both a mountain and a city. If I were teaching the book, I'd go into that. And there are seven kings, five are fallen. And the word fallen is a violent death. Violent. It's a Hebrewism in the Old Testament. The angel is saying unto John, there are seven Roman emperors who ruled over the seven hill city and an empire from it. When John wrote this, five had already fallen. They had a violent death. If you want those five, let me give them very briefly. Julius Caesar was assassinated. Tiberius Caesar was poisoned by Caius. Third, Caligula was assassinated. Claudius Caesar, all of these are Caesars. Remember, Caesar's the title. It has to do with their deification. He's all claimed to be God. Claudius Caesar was poisoned. And Nero committed suicide on his own sword. Now John wrote this. All five of these had fallen. All five of these who claimed to be God, and exactly five, there were ten in all. One was on the throne when John wrote. One is. It was Domitian. Now, look at the rest of this. And this is cryptographic, but as you realize what he's talking about, and there are literal kings, you'll see that there's coming one that will be the sixth. But he's of the seven, and will be the eighth. So he's the seventh and will be the eighth. Now let me show you the cryptographic language. Five are fallen, one has not yet come. And when he has come, he must continue a short space. That's 3.5 years, or 7 years altogether, probably, but I think he'll only be the Roman emperor for 3.5 years. And the beast was and is not, even he is the eighth king and is of the seven, and goeth into perdition. And the ten horns are ten kings which receive power 1 hour with the beast. And they have one mind to destroy this great scarlet woman. Antichrist, when he is slain and resurrected, will hate every form of religion except the devil. And he will destroy Catholicism. And remember, Catholicism will have all apostate religion gathered back under her skirts. There'll be one united church all over the world, ecumenical union, whole thing, but it'll be under Rome, and be under the false prophet. And the false prophet will also be a demon-possessed man. Turn back to chapter 13. I want to get all I can in, because I'd like to give the Battle of Gog and Magog, and it'll take a whole lesson. In chapter 13, And verse 3. Well, start with verse 2. And here we have an individual as well as the seven heads, which are seven kings, as we saw in chapter 17. And the ten horns are ten kings that receive power with him one hour with the beast, chapter 17. And the dragon gave him, that's an individual, this little horn of Daniel, his dunamine, his great supernatural power to do miracles, and his seat, thronos, his throne, and his great authority, which will be worldwide. He'll rule over every nation, tribe, and tongue, as you'll see later in this same book, the same chapter. Now, here's what I want you to see. And I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded unto death. The Greek is the same word used of Jesus. In verse 8, slain. The lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. Same word. I beheld one of his heads slain unto death. That's killed. This will be when he is slain and his body lies in the streets of Rome, probably because he doesn't move the capital to the middle, in the streets of Rome. And they are absolutely devastated. The whole world. Because of this great man. Who could do such a thing to slay this man? And then while all the world is mourning, all of a sudden this man arises from the dead. His deadly wound is healed. His wound unto death is healed. He'll say it again. In verse 14. They should make an image to the beast which had the wound of the sword, and it live again. Did you know that word live again here is the same Greek word as in chapter 20, when those who were slain by a sword by the Antichrist lived again and reign with him 1,000 years. Is it literal? It has to be. Well, chapter 17 shows that he is of the seven, but he is an eight. That means that he was slain and resurrected. Now, to get it in, turn with me to Isaiah, and we'll come back to this just briefly, maybe to pass some things together. Turn to Isaiah 14. I wish I'd give an exegetical study of this chapter. This is a wonderful chapter. We have the literal king of Babylon first. The historical one. Then we have the Antichrist in the first half. Then we have his lord, the devil. And then we have Antichrist in the last half. Now look at it. In Isaiah 14, you have this ruler. And then in verse 4, take up this proverb, this parable against the king of Babylon. And here's a remarkable man, this king of Babylon in the last days. And say, how hath the oppressor ceased, the golden city? This is what God calls it in the city of Babylon in Revelation 18 and in Jeremiah 50 and 51. Rebuilt city of Babylon. After he's resurrected, he goes to Babylon on the Euphrates and builds a city. I think I'll bring it out to you in the next lesson before we go on to Gog and Magog. That golden city ceased. The Lord hath broken the staff of the wicked and the scepter of the rulers. Now, I want you to notice this beginning of verse 9. You have this earth at rest. I really believe this is the first half of the tribulation period, 7 and 8. I know Scopus puts the joy of the kingdom, but I think he's dealing here with Satan's great mystery. But notice verse 9. Hell from beneath, this is the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years, and Then he's going to deal with the Satan's rule over him. Hell from beneath is moved at thee to meet thee at thy coming. It stirreth up the dead for thee, even all the chief ones of the earth beneath. It hath raised up from their thrones all the kings of the nations. All they shall speak and say unto thee, art thou also become weak as we? Art thou become like unto us? Thy pomp is brought down to the grave, and the noise of the vials and the worm is spread under thee, and worms cover thee. Then, of course, we have the answer. We have Lucifer. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? And has much to say about him. And then he comes back to this great character in the last days. Then begin with verse 18. You have the death and resurrection of the Antichrist. I'd like to hear somebody explain that any other way. I've got two dozen commentaries on this verse. And you know what? These verses, they're what the world will do with it. But as soon as you see the death and resurrection of the Antichrist, it's very plain. It agrees with Revelation. Let me read it. All the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in state, in honor. After they die, they have a great funeral, and they have a great procession, they have a great ceremony, and have him all dressed up and all fixed up in his casket and all the rest, they lie in state. Not this man. But thou art cast out of thy grave like a Sion detested. This is the Antichrist, the abominable branch. He is the branch of the devil. He's the seed of the serpent. As you'll see the serpent's root in verse 29. He's Satan's Christ. But here's the amazing thing. Did you know the word branch here is the same word for Jesus that's used of Jesus five times in the Old Testament? He's the branch of Jehovah. And the Hebrew word netzah is the same as Nazarene in the New Testament. Play on words. Christ should be called a Nazarene. He is the branch of the Lord. He's the scion of God Almighty. But the devil has his scion. He has his branch. And his branch is a sprout out of the devil himself. The Antichrist. Thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch. As the raiment of those that are slain thrust through with a sword, they go down to the stones of the pit. Here's the bottomless pit where he should be held until his resurrection. As a carcass trodden underfoot, thou shalt not be joined with them in burial, because thou hast destroyed thy land and thy people. He's a Jew in the first half of the tribulation period. But here's what I believe the Bible is teaching. When he is slain and resurrected, the same person doesn't enter into it. The body lies there and degraded, and the world is seemingly at loss what to do now that their God is dead. And now a spirit from the bottomless pit is in here. Not a demon, but some human that's there. Twice he came out of the bottomless pit, 11:7, and over chapter 17. What I say is this: and I'll give it my next lesson. I believe that I believe with all my heart that Nero is my candidate for the Antichrist in the last days. He's a former Roman emperor. And he makes all the rest seem like Sunday school teachers. Now, these were a bunch of cruel buzzards, all of them. But Nero was Satan incarnate. You ought to read Darkness and Dawn by Canon Farrar if you want to know what Nero was like. I wish I'd have read it again before I taught this lesson. In the next lesson, I don't think I'll have time. Did you know that he carved his mother up alive so he could look in her womb to see what kind of a place she came from? Carved up alive. Did you know he slew two of his kids because he thought they might want his throne? Did you know that that he ate almost every evening, banqueting till late at night with saints burning at the torch to entertain him. I tell you, when I read Darkness and Dawn by Canon Farrar, my blood ran cold with this old boy. He was the one who beheaded Paul and the Apostle Peter and slew no telling how many millions of saints. And in every diabolical way, read Fox's Book of Martyrs. He didn't give him a sleeping pill to put him to sleep. He didn't give him an anesthetic. He wanted to stay alive and shriek as long as possible. That was his meat, and that was his enjoyment. That was his jollies. He loved to see people suffer. That's why I've always said, if there's a hotter hell, Nero's earned a place in it. But I think he's still got some more ministry to go. He's one of the former emperors. He's one of the five who had fallen when John wrote. And that angel's interpretation has to be literal. He has to be a former, one who rolled over the seven hill city of Rome. So I don't believe it'll be Judas Iscariot. I believe he's a type of the Antichrist. I don't believe he's the Antichrist. You're dismissed.